Welcome back to Ever Increasing Word Training Center. We're excited that you're back with us. We're excited to be back with you this week. And I pray that you're excited about the classes, the School of Ministry, as we are, as instructors, and Apostle Thompson are excited about presenting the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ to you in the various subjects that are discussed in the class here at the Training Center. This year is really moving fast. We're almost nearing a closing of another season, another year of training. But we're so excited that you chose to be a part of Increasing Word Training Center. And I know that your life is for the better. Your walk with God, your experience with God, the enlightenment that you have received in this first year of the Training Center. Those of you looking forward to go to the second class for the second year, we pray God continue blessing upon you and that you continue to abound in the word. Stick with it. You are a mighty minister of the word, and God's going to use you in a mighty way as you go forward. So God blessings be upon you. The culture of honor, we're discussing the topic of being unpunished as a Christian. Are we unpunishable? Dealing with the law versus grace, the grace of God. And this is a touching topic, but yet one worthy of investigating, looking into, so that we may come to conclusion of understanding our walk and our relationship with God. So in this segment of our teaching on punishment off of page 83 is where we're going to pick up dealing with the Apostle Paul to the Church of the Galatians, where he write the epistle to the Galatians believers and saints concerning the grace of God, concerning the law versus grace. Let's pick up here in the closing paragraph here where it talks about we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgression, a grand transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ live in me. And the life which I now live in the faith in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God or frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, I read all of that because we wanted to get into it concerning the topic of, again, unpunishable, that Christians are unpunishable in this sense. When we talk about the grace of God, that the life that I've died to, the life of sin, the old life in which I've died to, I no longer live in it, which once I was a sinner, but now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, through Christ who died for me, now I've been made the righteousness of God. So I'm no longer the sinner. So therefore, if the law was written for sinners, and I'm no longer a sinner, then I no longer live according to the law, and the law no longer have authority, boundary, the power or the ability to bind me or condemn me or curse me, because I'm no longer living according to it or under it, being subject to it. Now, that is very important because of the fact, as a Christian, that I'm born again, I've been made the righteous of God through the blood of Christ. Therefore, I live according to righteousness through the faith of him who loved me and died for me, and not by the law. So now as a Christian, because I live by the grace of God, through Christ Jesus, now I live by that grace. So now it makes me unpunishable because sin no longer have authority over me. Sin is only the place where judgment abound. Sin is the only place where condemnation abound. Not in the righteousness of God, which is the love of God, which is God's forgiveness, which is God's mercy toward us, that though we were sinners, but now we're made the righteousness of God. So he says, now that we are living in the righteousness of God, there is no condemnation. So therefore, I can't not be condemned because there is no law, there is no condemnation in the grace of God. And so this is what separates the Christian from the sinner, because the sinner lives by the law. He's under the law. He's judged by the law. When the saint is judged by the righteousness of God, which is a grace of God through the blood of Christ, which there is forgiveness of sin. So the question is that we must ask, what happens if a Christian sins? Then what? How do God deals with the Christian who walks in sin? Now, we do say that as a Christian, we do not practice sin. It's a difference between practice sin as a sinner and practice sin as a Christian. We do not practice sin, making sin a lifestyle, making perpetual, continuous, doing the same things over and over again, knowing that they're wrong, knowing that they're out of the will of God, so that we can pull on the grace of God, so God's grace can abound more and more toward us. Paul said this is where we frustrate the grace of God, because as believers, we know that we're not to continue in sin, that when we sin, we are convicted in our hearts about sin, therefore we cry, Abba, Father, and we repent of those sins, and that through repentance, it removes condemnation, it removes judgment. Because why? I've repented of it. I asked God to forgive me. I'm in the righteousness of God through the blood of Christ. When the sinner does not exercise repentance, he does not have an advocate with the Father because he have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, and don't realize he do have an advocate, but he doesn't know that. So he continues to live in sin after the flesh, after the carnal mind, and he continued to obey the law of the flesh, or the law of his flesh, or his carnality, and violates the laws of righteousness because he doesn't know them. So he continues in sin. I can see the difference in that realm. The question continues to say is, are we unpunishable? What does God do with the sins of Christian? And how do the church deal with issues of sin when believers fall and sin in the body of Christ? How do we deal with those issues? How do we confront them? And we'll talk about confronting issues a little later in one of our lessons. But right now, let's get through this point, because Do sin need to be confronted, is what we're asking. Do sin need to be confronted by the church when a Christian sin, whether he's a minister, where he's a layman in the body of Christ, when he sinned, do we need to confront that sin? Now, for us, question number one, before we go there, we want to deal with Galatians 2:20, because it's a powerful scripture. Galatians 2:20. And we want you to be able to keep that in mind. That is going to be number one that we talk about, that I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I live, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to keep that scripture in mind, because that is going to be your number one answer about that scripture. We'll probably pull part of it out of true or false concerning it, but it will be number one in your statement of questions. So let's keep that focus in mind, knowing that we are justified by faith in Christ. We are justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. So that has to be kept in our mind, that I'm justified by faith, not by the works of the law. Okay, so underline Galatians 2:20, that's there. Does not say it outrightly, but I just get read it to you, that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live it, but Christ which liveth in me. And I live, not the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's number one. So mark that. Okay, now I'm going to do something, because I saw this. I want to make sure we have this in our spirit when we're concerning witnessing to people and we're concerning confronting issues. Go back up. And I got it out of order, so I actually apologize for me. So I'm gonna make it number two. So just know it's gonna be part of your question. That says here in that same paragraph up higher, that said that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And that's what we understand, that I'm justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. So it's nothing that I could do. That's going to be number two, even though it's in flip-flop order. But those two statements would be question one and question two. Hope I'm not confusing you about that. But I just want to make focus on that, that we're justified by faith and not by the works of the law. There's nothing in the law that I could do, or no works I can do, to justify my salvation. To save myself. So works of the law do not save us. It's the life of faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So those are one and two. So underline that as well, that we're justified by faith, not by the works of the law. Okay, let's move forward to understand, are Christians are punishable? What do we do when Christians sin? How do we handle, how do we confront it? When a brother, a sister sin, when an elder or a leader, a pastor, apostle, prophet sin, how do we deal with that sin? Because sin has consequences. Sin has effects. You know, when leaders, Christian leaders fall, who are world known, renowned, or those who are local pastors fall, may not be as well as known. The effect of what it does to congregations and does to people's faith who trust in the integrity of leadership are affected. Many people are wounded. Many people are spiritually unbalanced, become spiritually unbalanced because they trust in leadership, because we are God's messengers as leaders. We're God's messengers. So people see us from the point of view of the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. You are the example of leadership. You're the example of Christ. You're God's messenger. So they expect, there's an expectancy, whether we want to think of it or not, there's an expectancy that people hold pastors and leaders to a higher standard. Yeah, in regard to righteousness and living holy. And so it's a place that we're in, and we have to accept that people need leadership. And so when that happens, there are followers, there are those who are spiritually affected and affected because of the situation. So we have to confront it, not with punishment, but confront it so that we get a understanding. We get our clarity so that we can bring stability to the body of Christ of believers, so we won't have people vacating or having an exodus to leave ministries, you know, and become wounded and see Christ in a different light because one of his leaders, his sons or daughters fell in the area. And it does happen. So we're not ignorant that it does not happen. It does happen from time to time. But when it happens, how do church, apostolically, government, how do we deal with it from heaven to earth, not earth to heaven? Because I can understand an earthly model will deal with punishment. But how do a heavenly model of government deal with the grace of God restoring, healing, establishing the man of God or the woman of God who fell, and plus the congregation of believers, whether it's in a marriage or whatever? How do we establish and confront that without punishment but the grace of God? And how we deal with that is important, you know. And so I mentioned sometimes about with you, do we set people out of office for seasons to get restored, that they can work out the issues or deal with whatever tendencies that there were, so that they may not repeat the same situation, so they can be restored? Do we do that? Or do we take the example that when a man fall from sin, we just, okay, pastor, repent of your church and let the people know you're sorry for what you've done and continue preaching, continue pastoring, just keep moving. You know, how do we deal with that? Because perception is important as well. You know, how people sits in congregation and deals with a pastor who's been found in homosexuality, a pastor who's cheating on his wife, a woman of God who's cheating on her husband, they're in leadership roles. How do we deal with correcting the issue apostolically? You know, coming in, ministering to the church, ministering to the congregation, ministering to the leader, and said, okay, we're going to be fine. We've dealt with this. We've counseled with this. We've prayed with this. Your pastor is going to be well. Let's move forward with this. Okay, that's good. That's the grace of God. We did that. Jesus did that with the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, fornication. And he told them, woman, where are thy accusers? And there was nothing. He said, neither do I accuse you, but go and sin no more. So if that's an example of how we deal with issues, it is a wonderful example, but we must make sure that we're dealing with it with the grace of God, with compassion, with understanding, to restore, not to destroy. To restore and not to destroy. Now, that's vital that I'm sharing that with you, because this is how we must deal with the mindset of dealing with issues, that we're coming in to restore, not to condemn or destroy the ministry or the minister or his congregation, but to make sure that the marriage between the both, the pulpit and the chairs or pews, are established. It is well. It is strong. You know, now you can't stop people from thinking what they want to think or even doing what they want to do. But the idea is we must have the compassion to deal with issues and confront issues, even without punishment. It has to be confronted. That's the key thing I want to say. Sin has to be confronted, if not punished, but confronted. But confront it. You know, we must deal with the issue at hand to bring restoration. Okay, let's move forward. On page 84, he talks about, he is saying that when we start to obey the rules of the old covenant, we allow ourselves to be defined as those for whom that covenant was given, namely sinners. When we define ourselves as sinners, we by definition deserve to be judged and punished. We deserve to be judged and punished. So we're saying here that sinners who do not repent, do not receive Christ Jesus, Lord and Savior, still are bound by the law. The grace of God is extended toward them, but not accepted. They're still bound by the law and they're breaking the laws, and therefore they still should be judged according to the law because they are sinners. And the law was written for sinners, not for believers. Not for believers. So let's also make note that the grace of God does not give the Christian the legal right to continue in sin or to sin, because he knows he has the grace of God. He knows he's under the love of God. He's in the righteousness of God. And so therefore, he does not have the liberty to walk in sin knowingly that he's sinning, that he's getting ready to violate the law of righteousness. Let's say the law of righteousness, God's grace, God's mercy. You're just going to just outright go commit fornication. You got caught up in the emotion with this young lady, young man, or whatever. And now you just got caught up in that. And now you're just following through your flesh in your emotions instead of pulling back and saying, hold on a second, this isn't right. This isn't what God says. Let's do it the way God said does. Do it. These little bitty tiny but powerful scenarios that I'm sharing with you is important because in real life, we deal with issues. We deal with the challenges of righteousness versus the law, and we deal with our flesh versus our spirit. You know, and that we have to walk in this every day. There's that warfare that goes on in believers every day. So we have to understand that when we're dealing with these things, that I must allow the righteousness of God to dominate, the word of God to wash my mind. Constantly reading the word of God to wash my mind so that the righteousness of God will remain within my thought life so that I can pursue the will in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is vital. So therefore the sinner is under the law, and therefore he should be judged by the law because he's under the law. But the righteousness of Christ Jesus, which you and I stand in, is what guides us for as many the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Many that are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God, according to Romans 8 also. So therefore, I understand I am being led by the Spirit of God, not to sin, but the grace of God is given to me to obey the will of God, the Word of God. It's the empowerment God has given the believer to obey His Word, to obey His Word. That's what grace is. It's an empowerment that we may obey the will of God. And if we sin, John says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So therefore, that's a powerful if. Because why? The righteousness of God in Romans 5 talks about the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's in us. He leads us. He guides us. He's our conscience. He's also there to remind us of all things and lead us into the path of truth. The Holy Spirit didn't make that happen. So therefore, we have an inner witness that tells us, hey, that ain't right. That thought isn't right. You know, so he is that inner conscience, the inner voice of God, heaven to earth, ministering on the inside of us, always directing us, speaking to us, if we're listening and willing to obey his voice. Okay, so let's move on to another thing. He says, when we protect our relationship with the rules, the results cannot be anything but punishment. If we are protecting our relationship based on the rules, then the results of breaking those that relationship or rule is punishment, because we live according to the law. We live according to the law. And so we must ask ourselves, is there any laws in righteousness? Is there in the laws and righteousness how God deals with sin of the believer? With the blood of Christ, do God punish? Do God deal with us? Let's look at another scripture. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap it. He shall also reap. If we sow sin, should we reap punishment or judgment? Are you seeing any consequences behind the believer's actions or behavior? Is there any actions? Is there any consequences behind our activity of any unrighteousness that we do? And I will go on to say to you that there are consequences. Sin has consequences. I'm convinced that there are effects that happens when a believer sin, that the mercy and grace of God empower us to endure the circumstance, but does not eliminate all circumstances from happening. How can we say this? That when we're sinning, that let's use my hand as a friend. We're sinning, and all of a sudden we stop and we say, "God, forgive us." We repent. Okay, so now we're saying, now that we repent, now we're moving forward in righteousness. So whatever happens back here, when I was sinning, all the consequences, all the judgments, all the things that could have happened are now stopped. No effect in the future because now I've repented and I move on to righteousness. What happens to those coins? Did God just get rid of those? I know we're going to use a scripture that says he forgives us and he casts in the sea of forgiveness. I believe that, that God does. But do these circumstances or the effects of what I've done back here, do they continue to affect people? Do they continue to affect circumstances or outcomes that could have been more excellent, but they are not? I could have done more, but I couldn't because of I continue to continue in sin. You know, because of the sin, not continuing sin, because of the sin. So these are things that I really ponder when I understand the grace and the law, sin and how it works, and that I don't understand that there are effects of sins. Do they continue when I'm going in the grace of God now? Do those effects come behind me as well? People that I affect, this consequence, the circumstances that are caused, you know, do that follow? And then if they do follow, the grace of God is given to me to bear up under the circumstances or whatever it is I must face because of my actions. I must face it. Do God do not allow none of those things to happen once I repent? So just another scenario that I think about when we, how God deals with sin of the believer and how the church must confront those sins in those activities. So it's a great discussion when we trying to, take it out of black and white, you know, and put it in color, you know, it's a whole different thought of how we process it and deal with it, and how God deals with it, you know, and how the church see it from God's perspective. Okay, so let's go on. He said, not only that, when we choose this covenant, knowing that Christ has already dealt with the sin issues and opened the way for us to relate to the Father as sons and daughters, then we actually seeing that Christ's death was pointless and are cutting ourselves off from the only thing that can save us, grace. You can see why Paul was so upset with Peter. Now, Paul dealt with Peter, let me say here, because Peter wanted to deal with the Gentiles from the law and not from the perspective of grace. And so he wanted the Gentiles to continue with circumcision, and Paul had to correct him and says, Peter, the grace of God is for all, not some. So whether the Jews or Gentiles, That same grace is extended. There's no partial grace or a part A to grace. And the Christian or the Jews got part A and part B, and the Gentiles only get part A to it. No, grace is grace. And it's extended to everyone who received Jesus Christ as Lord. And there's no respect or person with God. So we can't make the Gentiles deal with that, because these other Jews are seeing you minister, and there were other Jews around, and Peter wanted to shift up because he wanted to impress the other Jews or be within the law with other Jews and not grace. And Paul made sure that no, we cannot handle it like that, regardless of, because that's no respect or person with God. And so therefore, if a sinner who comes to Christ today, repent of his sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he has extended the same grace that you and I have, and we've been here for 20, 30, and 40 years of our life, 50 years of our life. But the idea is there is no separation. We come under grace. There's no separation under grace to one who's just repented versus one who's been in it for years. That same grace is extended. He goes on to say here, it says, unfortunately, the same issue still needs to be addressed in many of our churches. The downfall of the teacher's anointing is to elevate the teaching of the rules as supreme in the environment, leading people to pay attention to and cultivate our relationship with the rules of God, of Christ. We say, hey, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. We have promoted that, let me read this, on bumper stickers and t-shirts and car washes that have banners. But look at how most church environments respond when someone breaks the rules. All the response are to shepherd the person back into a right relationship with the rules. Punishment is the tool for prior excellence to restore a person to a right relationship with the culture of rules. Now, again, I extend to you that when the author is talking about punishment, he's talking about setting up legalities or legalism to punish, to suspend one's rights, to suspend one's rights. This is not what the grace of God does. The grace of God do not remove one's right in his liberty as a believer who sins, but it confronts him to restore him to the righteous, to his place or to his consciousness that sin is still the breaking of the laws of God. Even though we're the righteous of God, it's still the breaking of the laws of God. That we're not to continue in sin when we have been dead to sins. So Paul deals with, now author also deals with Romans chapter 7, where Paul deals with the two laws. He said, I know that there's a law in my spirit or mind to obey the will of God. Then there's a law in my flesh, the law to obey the sin of my flesh. So I'm dealing, I'm wrestling with those two, law to obey God, and then my flesh warfare, my carnal warfare that I deal with every day from within. We deal with them. All Christians deal with thoughts. We deal with emotions. We deal with feelings. We deal with what we visually see. And so, and how we think about those things, how we process those things within our thought life. So we have to deal with those things. We just can't throw those things in the closet that, like, we don't have those emotions. We don't have those feelings or thoughts going through us. They do exist. But it's the casting down of every vain and negative thought or evil thought that exhorts itself against the will and the knowledge of God. It's where our warfare is, in our thought war. It's in our thought war that we wrestle and that we deal with the cast down vain imaginations. That's where it is. But if we allow them to abound within us, those thoughts and those emotions and feelings and those fantasy thoughts, then they begin to set a root inside of us. in the Bible deals with that, that repentance is still necessary. Even as Christians, we need to repent of our sins if we sin against God. If we sin against God, we still need to repent. Whether there's a punishment or there's a confrontation, I don't believe in the punishment. I believe in the confrontation of restoring a brother or sister who said, let's sit down and talk about it. Let's deal with what's inside of you, the issue inside of you, the tendencies inside of you. Let's take that to the altar. Let's take it to prayer. Let's look at that. And so we can move forward. So we can move forward. Not punishment as to take away rights. No, we do not do that. That's punishment. And law push you, take away the blessings and put the curse on you. No, God does not deal with the curse as a punishment to believers. He does not deal with the curse as a punishment to believers. God deal with the confrontation to restore you to your rightful place. But again, there's those consequences because of our actions, that have, the seed have been sown. And therefore, we must understand that whatever comes behind our actions, we must deal with it. We must deal with the confrontation, because it's not always over when we just ask somebody to forgive us and whatever. You know, there's some things that eventually happens that have to be dealt with. You know, you cannot get a woman's pregnant and she's pregnant and so and did it out of wedlock as believers. So now what we do with the baby? You know, whether you choose to marry a lady, say, okay, I'm going to marry you because we was wrong for it and this is our baby, so let's get married. But what if that's not the one for you? You just did it through sin. So what do we do with the consequences of you paying child support for the next 18, 20 years and those type of things? That does not disappear as if the baby does not exist. They're the consequences of our action that still have to be dealt with. Does not make me unrighteous, but I got to deal with the consequences because that's a seed that I've sown. So I got to still deal with the consequences. That's all we're saying. It does not eliminate the consequences, totally eliminate the consequences of our actions. You know, even though we're forgiven by grace, the righteousness of God, God restores us, God refreshes us, God heals us, God does those things, but that consequence still have to be dealt with, especially in those cases. Especially in those cases. Okay, so let's move forward. See, the problem is that in Christ, we have not, in fact, been given a relationship with the rules for a relationship with the Spirit. Now, that's number three. In Christ, we have not been given a relationship with the rules, but a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But a relationship with the Spirit. That is so true. Our relationship is with the Holy Spirit. And He leads and He guides us, and He's also the convictor. He's the one who convinces us of our wrongdoings. And He also elevates us in our righteous obedience toward God. So number three, make that down. The problem, he says, that the problem is that in Christ we have not, in fact, been given a relationship with the rules, but a relationship with the Spirit. And that's where our relationship lies, with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. So it's important as Christians that we develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that we come to grips that the Holy Spirit is the one who's here in the earth realm with us. God, our Father, is in heaven on His throne. The Lord Jesus Christ has ascended, and He sent back the Holy Spirit. So our relationship is with the Holy Spirit. So we need to develop the consciousness or the awareness of the awakening that the Holy Spirit is with us all the time. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption of our souls. He's the guarantee. He's with us always. He's the voice of God on the inside of us. He is God inside of us. Praise God. He's God on the inside of us. And so therefore, we must constantly understand the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's okay to talk to the Holy Spirit. It's okay to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's okay. He's God. And he's God in the present form of the Spirit, God's present inside of us. So there's nothing wrong with that. Cultivating our relationship with the Holy Spirit, talking to the Holy Spirit, inquiring to the Holy Spirit about what I should do about this. Lead me, guide me, Holy Spirit. Reveal to me. Show me the mind of God, Holy Spirit. Show me the revelation of the Word, Holy Spirit. So there's nothing wrong with that because he's here with us. And that's where our relationship is today, being led by the Spirit of God. Again, Romans 8, that talks about as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Because Romans 1 talked about as if we were led by the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit, we would not fulfill the lust of our flesh. And neither are we condemned, you know, because we're led by the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us. So it is important that I develop my relationship with the Holy Spirit. My time with you is spent today, but I pray that you have been more so enlightened through the author that has shared this great topic with us concerning punishment as Christians or not, and, you know, and the law and grace and how it functions, how it works, and understanding the confrontation that must go on with dealing with such a situation. Now, we may move forward in advancing in our studies next time till we get with confronting, how we confront these issues. Until then, God bless you. Amen. And the peace of God be with you.